In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. As the preacher this morning, there were a number of options that lay before me, and I was tempted to preach on one of my favourite psalms, which was set for this morning with the wonderful opening verse, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom then shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid?" But I decided not to, and instead encourage you, as I do, to use that psalm as part of your prayer practice, your Christian meditations. And then I thought maybe I should have a look at 1 Corinthians and the letter of St. Paul to the church in Corinth and talk about the risk that the church has in living a divided life. Do I belong to Cephas or Apollos, Paul or Christ? And then I thought perhaps I should speak on whether or not St. Paul's memory is not too flash. If he went through his ministry not being able to recall who he baptized and who he didn't. That's a curious thing. I don't think I've ever forgotten that I've baptized someone. It's a fairly obvious thing to do in your life. But instead, I've decided to preach on the gospel this morning, of which there's going to be two parts, and I hope that my sermon is easier to understand than that first hymn was to sing. There are essentially just two parts to my sermon this morning on this quite long and lengthy gospel reading from Matthew chapter 4. Part of it is sort of a historical and somewhat geographical look at the text. So those of you into geography, this is going to be the part of the sermon for you. And the second is a reflection on Jesus' call to ministry that he makes upon the fishermen, the fisher people, at the end of the gospel reading. Now, as you might know by now, we are firmly ensconced in the year of St. Matthew. That is, we read through on Sunday mornings almost the entirety of Matthew's Gospel, each Sunday from the first Sunday of Advent last year, right through to the end of the church year this year, the Feast of Christ the King in late November. There are a few exceptions to that, of course, on feast days and the like, but otherwise, the Gospel for the year is dedicated to Matthew and Matthew's version of the life and ministry of Jesus. Now, Matthew's treatment of the Jesus story is unique in many ways, not least because Matthew makes pains to point out continually the connection between Jesus of Nazareth and the Messiah expected by Israel, especially the Messiah expected by prophetic voices 700 years before Jesus' birth. And this is why in verse 14 of the Gospel today, a reference to Isaiah the prophet is used, whose words are being fulfilled. Equally, those of you who paid attention at Christmas time to Matthew's Christmas narratives might also have noticed that Matthew makes pains to point out that even the annunciation by the angel to Mary, heralding Jesus' birth, quote, took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. There is that connection again between the prophets of old and Jesus and his life and ministry. And even earlier than that in Matthew's Gospel, in fact, from the very first verse, is Matthew's connection of Jesus to David and to Abraham before him, with Matthew's unique and lengthy genealogy of Jesus, which hardly ever gets read in church, principally because it's very long, there are lots of biblical names, and there's lots of begetting. Here in chapter 4, we begin to see the connection of the prophetic expectation of Israel and the person of Jesus Christ through where Jesus lives and travels and preaches. So it is that for Matthew, Galilee of the Gentiles becomes the place that Jesus begins his public ministry. And apart from his few final days in Jerusalem, his gospel, along with that of Luke and Mark, the so-called synoptic gospels, confine Jesus' ministry to this area called Galilee and its sort of, you know, surrounding region. John's Gospel is completely different, with Jesus travelling backward and forward from Galilee and Jerusalem, but not Matthew. Galilee it is. So what was this Galilee like, where Jesus lived and worked and ministered? It was a smallish area, roughly 60 kilometres from north to south. It was bounded on the east by the Jordan River and the Sea of Galilee, on the south by Samaria, and on the north and west by Syrophoenicia. It was a major thoroughfare from Egypt to Syria, which ran right through the middle of this region, the so-called Way of the Sea, this trading route, bustling with political, social, and religious activity that you would expect upon a major trading route. The principal industries of Galilee were farming and fishing, countless examples of which, of course, Jesus encounters and uses as illustrations in his teaching parables. And within the region of Galilee itself, Jesus' base for ministry was in Capernaum, on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And like, I would imagine, other travelling preachers of his day, Jesus utilised this sort of steady thoroughfare of people and trade through Galilee as a means by which to spread his message, whilst also travelling around the region itself, spreading the good news. Now, Galilee had its fair share of politicians, just like our good selves. No Vladimir Putins, precisely, but certainly his ancient equivalents, in Herod Antipas, and later by the infamous, well, to Christians at least, Pontius Pilate, which is pronounced Pilate, not Pilates, as I heard it pronounced late last year by an enthusiastic young reader from one of our local schools. Pontius Pilates was apparently involved. Pontius Pilate. All jokes aside, these rulers were not benevolent or toothless bureaucrats of some kind regime. They were often merciless, bloodthirsty, and tyrannical. And Herod and Pontius did their part in maintaining the so-called Pax Romana by the subjugation of countless people in this area of Galilee. So all of this is to say that for Matthew, Jesus' ministry begins in line with the messianic expectation of the prophets of Israel in a region that is bustling with trade and activity. It was ruled by a series of tyrants and distinguished by contact with a huge variety of people of different social and religious customs coming in and out of the area. Yet Jesus, the great light of the nations, shall come from Galilee, Matthew writes. Again, quoting Isaiah. So having established Jesus' messianic credentials, as it were, through both his identity and the geography of where he lived and worked, Matthew then describes the beginning of Jesus' public ministry as unfolding by the exquisitely simple act of Jesus commanding people to follow him. "Follow me," he says to two fishermen. That is all. "Follow me, and I will change you from being fishermen to fishers of men, fishers of people, rather than simple farmers of the sea." This sort of remarkable and incredibly brief approach is utterly life-changing to those who hear it. These men simply get up and follow Jesus. Christ is irresistible to them. And this combines, as we heard this morning, with Jesus' widespread healing of every disease. Just imagine that, of every disease. Itself an astonishing thing. These are the hallmarks of Jesus' public ministry. Not just at the beginning, like we've heard this morning, but right throughout the rest of Jesus' life. I think it's sometimes easy to think that we live a long way, both geographically, in time, and metaphorically from this world that Jesus lived and worked in. The prophets didn't speak of Melbourne, Victoria, well, not that I'm aware of, and nor did they speak of any great lights coming from Toorak. Again, I've read the Bible a reasonable amount, but I haven't seen any reference to Toorak in it. Neither does this part of Matthew's Gospel give much traction to people like us who have little idea of what a fisherman really does, save perhaps for a few idyllic trips to the local pier when you're a kid, being out in a tinny on a lake, or maybe watching the world's most dangerous catch. Yet Matthew's Gospel still has much to say to us today as it did when our forebears founded this church 160 years ago. We still live with tyrants. I'm thinking of Vladimir Putin here, not Dan Andrews. We still live with the subjugation of the weak by the powerful, of the distinction between different types of humans through race, faith, ideology, religion, sexuality. And the presence of such evil, large or small, can swallow us up. We can become mired in the explosion of media releases and tweets and live feeds and Facebook updates and the like to make us believe that everywhere we look is only violence and hatred, selfishness and greed, political posturing, hubris. It can be all-absorbing, and if you're anything like me, can be overwhelming. I want to say that into that, this morning's Gospel from Matthew brings good news. For you hear that Jesus pulled the fishermen out of the absorption of their world, of fish and hooks and guts and nets and boats and sea everywhere they looked, of servitude, of hard work, of tyrants, of taxes, of Roman rule everywhere they looked. Into that mire, into that absorption, even perhaps into that despair, Jesus calls his followers then and now. Come, follow me, he says, and I will make you fish for people. In other words, Jesus calls us to fish no longer for things or politicians or violence or hatred, but for people and the things that people really care about. Love and respect and care and mercy and trust. So I think in that sense, Galilee is actually right here. And into it a great light has shone, the light of the nations and the light of the world. Christ is Abraham's ancestor, a son of David, foretold of the prophets, born a child under a despot's rule. And he calls his people, and he promises to be our God. Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. And that's the radical message of Jesus right there, that our life must be distinguished by the catching of people for God. Not in some weird knock on everyone's door way which only ever annoys everybody, but rather by being people and a church where people and their dignity and their worth are always put first, regardless of who they are or what they do or what they might find themselves mired in. By bringing each other and those new to us into a kingdom whose economy is love, not violence or money or property, where Jesus is Lord and God our rule and ruler. Amen.